using my voice. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Now that's at the latter part of the Old Testament, if you don't know where it is. And we're going to go to chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. I just want to read one verse, and that's verse 30. And I want you to listen to the word of God. I want to have respect for God's word, because this is God speaking to you and to me. This isn't God speaking to somebody out there. This is God speaking to you. And God speaking to me. Yes, he's speaking to other people. But because you're in this meeting tonight and you're hearing my voice, God is speaking to you. So don't think, oh, that's okay, that's meant for the others in the meeting. That's meant for the old one. No, God is speaking to you. So you need to listen to what he says. And this verse says this. God says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. God says, I'm looking for a man. Now, he's not looking for a man. He's looking for some person. He's looking for a man, a woman, a child. He's looking for somebody who would, his Bible says, will make a wall. Now, in times past, God sought for a man, and he found people like Abraham. He found a man like Joseph. He found another man like Moses. He found Joshua. He found David. He found the prophet Elijah. He found the apostle Peter. He found the apostle Paul. Now, will he find somebody tonight in this place? He's looking for somebody that will make a wall. It doesn't mean he wants you to build a wall. What that term there means, he wants you to be a repairer of the breach. Now, what do I mean, a repairer of the breach? Well, what God was speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, he said, I'm looking for someone, Ezekiel, someone that will stand between me and the people. Because the people have sinned and transgressed, and I need someone to stand in the gap. I need someone to bridge the gap. I need someone who will proclaim to these people the way of salvation. And God is looking for someone tonight. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for a child. He's looking for anybody that will stand up and say, yes, Lord, it's me. I will do it. You know, when I was 10 years old, God spoke to me. When I was 10 years old, God spoke to me and says, Peter, you're going to be a preacher. And I didn't know what that meant. I was 10. And I said, I just took it. That's what God said. That's what's going to happen. Then when I was 16 years old, God began to show me and unveil to me exactly what I would do. You know, and I go back to the scriptures God used to speak to me time. You know, I go back to them time and again and just refresh myself. This is what God said. This is what God has called me to. God was looking for a man, and I was there at 10 years old. You know, what had happened is the wall had been broken down. And God was looking for someone to go in and repair that wall. It was sin and it was transgressions that kept the blessing of God from reaching the people. Now, in our church back in Wisbeach, I've been taking a series of teaching on the book of Nehemiah on our Bible study nights. You know, and if you look at the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that God chose a man. His name was Nehemiah. And God said him to go to Jerusalem to repair the wall which had been broken down. And Nehemiah said, yes, he says, I'm available, I'll go. And he gets to Jerusalem. And when he arrives, he inspects what's happening in the city. He looks around, he sees that the wall's broken down. He sees there's problems. And he formulates his plan to put it together, not to repair it. You know, God begins to speak to him and show him what to do. Then we get to chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And we haven't got time tonight to look at chapter 3 or to read, go through and pick the verses. But if you've go to a Bible and you turn up Nehemiah chapter 3 and begin to read it, you'll see that that's a long list of people that came and worked on the wall. Now those people, it doesn't just list their names, it tells you what they did, what part of the wall they rebuilt, what part they mended, which gates they hung, you know, which buildings they were working on. But what I can tell you about those builders on that wall in Jerusalem is these were not qualified builders. They were not qualified to build the wall. They weren't carpenters. They weren't brickies. They weren't sparks. They were just normal people like you, like me. Now, we might have an idea of what we're doing when it comes to electric. We might have an idea of what we're doing when it comes to woodwork. We might know how to do a few things. But that doesn't necessarily make us qualified. Do you know, I think I know, because of the games I used to play on the computer, I think I know how to fly a plane. I think I know how to fly a plane. But I can't say I'm qualified. And if you want to get in the plane with me, you're welcome. But I'm not qualified. I think I know because of the controls on the computer panel. But I'm not qualified. So if you want to get in with me, that's fine. We'll have fun together. We might get to heaven quicker than we want to. But these people that came to build the wall, they weren't builders, they weren't carpenters. I'll tell you who they were. They're just willing workers, people that wanted to get the job done. They wanted to see God's kingdom established in Israel. They wanted to see the walls rebuilt so that worship could be restored to Jerusalem. And they were people that were willing to go all out for Jesus, all out for God, and get on with the work. And these people, now there were people there that you'd expect to be there because they're talking about the work of God. There were the priests. They were there building. There was, the high priest himself was involved in the number of people that were building the wall. There were other religious leaders. You know, the people from the church. People that you'd expect to be there. The Bible calls them the Levites. Now their job was to tend the furniture of the tabernacle. They were there to put out the bread on the table. They were there to light the candles in the lampstand. You know, they had a function to do. They had to tidy up when the offerings were given. You know, the sacrifices were made. Clean the altar. You know, they had lots of responsibilities, but they were involved in the building of the wall. Then, also included, if you go through that chapter in Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll see that there were a few politicians involved. There were some governors, some local governors, some district governors, people in authority. They were there. They were building the wall. Now another group of people that were there, they had a little bit of a vested interest because at the city gates, they used to have the traders and the merchants. They used to trade there. So the merchants and the traders got involved because they wanted to make sure their bit of the wall was good. They wanted a nice bit of the wall, so they could sell, put up their table and sell their wares. Then there were gifted artisans. People that were good with gold. People that were good with silver. People that were able to make sweet smelling perfumes. People that were gifted. Do you know who else was involved? And the Bible tells us this. And you can shout and rejoice here as much as you like. I won't worry. But the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 3 that the women were involved. That wasn't loud enough. The women were involved. Women, you've been set free. Amen. You can serve God. Amen. You don't have to sit down and shut up. No. You've got a valid point to make. God is looking for you. Amen. God God needs you in his kingdom. You've got an important part to play. Then there were local people from Jerusalem got involved. People from out of town came in and got involved. Everybody got involved. And not one of them, that's not true. I won't say not one of them. Not many of them were professional builders. They were just ordinary people working and serving God. If you go over into the book of Matthew, if you've got Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4. You'll see in verse 18, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He's taking an afternoon stroll through Galilee, going by the sea. And in Matthew 4 verse 18 it says, as he walked by the sea, he saw two fishermen. He saw fishermen that were there. You know, Jesus called out to these fishermen and he says, follow me. Now what were the fishermen doing? They were busy doing things about their business. They were mending the net. They were cleaning the net. You know, they were getting the fish out of the net. They were busy working with them in their business of catching fish. And Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And the Bible says that immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Jesus went a little further along the road and he found two more fishermen, James and John. And they were working with their father, doing the same business. And Jesus says, look, he says, follow me. And the Bible says they left their father, they left their nets, they left their boat, and they followed Jesus on the road. You know, the call of Jesus was simple. He says, follow me. God is looking for a man, he's looking for a woman, he's looking for somebody that will follow him. He's looking for someone to follow him. You know, there was another disciple we read about him in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. His name was Matthew. And Matthew was busy. He wasn't a very nice man. Well, he probably was. But God changed him. But he wasn't a nice man, you know. He was a tax collector. God loves the tax collectors too. You know, when Jesus passed by, you know, this tax collector, he was sitting at a little table, collecting all the money in, grabbing people as they passed by. He says, hey, you owe me some money. And then Jesus walked by. I just think this tax collector looked at Jesus. I could just see this in my imagination. Jesus is walking by, the tax collector's at his table, and he thinks, here comes one, I have him. And what did Jesus say? He says, Matthew, he said, I want you to follow me. And the Bible says that Matthew left his tax counting post. He left the money on the table. He left everything and he followed Jesus. God is looking for someone who will say yes to him. I sought for a man. Now the sad thing was, in the case of Ezekiel, God said, but I couldn't find one. What a sad state of affairs that was. That God had found Abraham. He'd found all the old patriarchs, Moses, Elijah, David. He found them all, but here he's saying, he said, I can't find somebody to stand in the gap. You know, Jesus' call was a simple one. He goes up those fishermen and those tax collectors. Just follow me. You know, they left what they were doing immediately, the Bible says, and they followed Jesus. Now, these were not professional ministers either. Do you know Peter, James, John, his brother Andrew as well? They were not professionals. They weren't gifted ministers. You know, God didn't choose them. Jesus didn't choose them because of their skills they got in being able to speak and preach. They weren't educated people. You know, the Bible tells us that in the book of Acts. You know, they were arrested. Because of preaching the gospel. Peter and John, they were arrested and they were called before the council. You know, the Bible tells us this in the book of Acts chapter 4. It says that in verse 13 it says, it was noted by these religious leaders that these were uneducated and untrained men. They didn't have any qualifications at all, yet they were doing what God told them to do. You may not be educated. You may not be trained. You may not have the gifts that you think you should have. But God is looking for a man or a woman today. But it says, when I'm saying that verse, it says, although they were uneducated and untrained, it says the religious leaders took note that these men had been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They've spent time with Jesus. And that's all the qualifications they needed. Because God is looking for people who are willing to stand in the gap. Now, he's not necessarily looking for people that have got a good education. He's not looking for people that have been to Bible college. Now, let me tell you something. God's put it on my heart to build the Bible college. And I'm telling you, you don't need to go to Bible college. You don't need a Bible college education. You don't need to be to have all the studying done. You don't need to be trained in certain areas. All you need is to hear the voice of God. Follow me. God's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for a young person today who will say, yes, Lord, that's me. I'm available. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. You know, I told you when God spoke to me, I was 10 years old. There was a little girl in the Bible. Just a little girl. She wasn't anything special. She was a servant girl. She served one of the greatest commanders in the Syrian army. And this man got sick. Her boss, her master, the commander-in-chief of the army, he got sick with leprosy. And this little girl, she says, Master, says, if you could just get to the man of God, you'd be healed. A little girl. God used that little girl to reach that man. You know that man did as she, as the little girl told him. He went and he sought out the man of God. He went and sought for the prophet. And he thought God was going to do something really spectacular in him. And the prophet told him he's going to go and wash himself in the river. And he was obedient eventually. He didn't do it straight away, but he was obedient eventually. God healed him, miraculously healed him. The leprosy left his body. Why? Because a little girl told him to go and see the prophet. God used a little girl. God used a little boy in bringing his lunch to Jesus. And God used that to reach the crowds. Well, I'm too old. No. Don't say that. Let's look at Moses. Was Moses too old? No, he wasn't. Let's say how old Moses was. Moses was 80 years old when God called him and told him, you've got to go to Egypt. 80 years old. There was another man in the Bible. One of the spies that Moses sent into Canaan. His name was Caleb. You know, when Caleb went into Canaan to spy out the land, he was your age, sister, my age. And he was in his early 40s. And then when they went 40 years later, when they went into Canaan, they actually went into the land. Caleb was in his 80s, and he says, look, he said, I've got the fight in me of a young man. He said, I want to take the mountain that God has given me. So you're never too old to work for God. You're never too old for God. You're never too young for God. You're never uneducated enough for God. You're never over-educated enough. Paul was a great educated man. The Apostle Paul. He was educated. He was educated right up to here. The fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James and John, they weren't educated. And do you know what? It took those few disciples, and God turned the whole world upside down. So it doesn't matter how educated you are, doesn't matter how trained you are, doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, God is looking for a man or a woman. He's looking for someone that will say, yes, Lord, that's me. You know what the Bible says? You got Bibles? Let's turn there, shall we, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible says this. It says, God has chosen. Let me read this, I don't want to misquote it to you. Put the specs on. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world God has chosen are the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You know what? God didn't choose the mighty. He didn't choose the strong. He didn't choose the educated. He didn't choose the trained. He chose those that were uneducated. He chose those that were untrained. He chose those that didn't feel they were gifted to do anything. He chose those that were young. He chose those that were old. And God used them. And God turned it around for His glory. And that's what it says in the end of this thing. It says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Amen. That no flesh should... You know why God chooses those? Because if you were able to do it, if you were educated, if you were strong, if you were mighty, if you were like that, you'd say, I did it. I did it. You said, you didn't say that thing, I did that. And that, God doesn't want that. God doesn't give His glory to anybody else. That's why God chooses people like me. God chose a little lad from the west part of London. Who had an even stranger father. Come from a very strange family. God chose me. And when God chose me, do you know what God had on His mind? He had this very night. He knew I'd be here talking to you. Telling you how God chose me. You know why God chose me? Because He knows. It's not about me. I never want to build a kingdom. I don't want to build an empire. I couldn't care less about anything like that. And God knows that. That's why God chose me, because He knows that He will get the glory.
Amen. Amen.
And that's why God chooses people like you, because He knows that He will get the glory. Amen. God chooses people like the fisherman, because He knows that He gets the glory. He took a man to tend in the flock of God, the sheep of his father-in-law, and he sent him into Egypt, and God brought him out, and that man had the biggest congregation that the world has ever known. The pastor of the biggest church in the world. And why did God choose Moses? Because He knew that he'd get the glory.
Amen.
Moses wasn't building a kingdom for himself, he was building a kingdom for God.
Hallelujah.
God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise.
Amen.
He's chosen the weak things to shame the mighty. He's chosen the things that are insignificant, things that are nothing, so that He gets the glory.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God chooses to work through the weak and the foolish. Because He knows He gets the glory. And that's what it's about. You know, God is looking for a man. You may think, well, I'm not educated, I'm not trained, I'm not mighty, I'm just born into a normal traveling family. Well, that's the sort of people God's looking for.
Amen.
He wants to work through you.
Amen.
You know, I want to begin to wrap this up tonight and finish it, but I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews, because it's a very timely chapter in the book of Hebrews. We go to Hebrews chapter 11. If you've got Bibles, turn this up, because I want you to see it for yourself. I don't want you just to take this as my word for it. I want you to read it for yourself so you know that this is what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get a long list of people. And it starts off with those famous verses. It says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, a good testimony. And then it goes on and it says that without faith it's impossible to please God. But those who come to God must believe that He exists, or that He is, and that He rewards them that diligently seek Him. And then it begins to tell of all those great men and women in the Bible that did something and achieved something for God. They did it through faith. They didn't do it because they were trained. They didn't do it because they were educated. They didn't do it because they had anything to prove. They did it because God chose them. And it goes through and it lists them one after the other. You know, if you look at the part of, towards the end of that chapter 11, you'll see that it says, look, he says, I haven't got time to tell you about people like Gideon and David and this one and that one and what they did for God. You haven't got time. But the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, but all these good people, people that achieved, people that accomplished for God, people that did something for God, they all did it, and God's provided something better for you and me. God's provided something better for you and me. And then it goes on in chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, Therefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you know these verses here are taken? This is an allegory taken from the Olympic Games. Now we are going to celebrate the Olympic Games. It's coming to the UK next month. Next month in London, you'll see, you go down there now, you go down past on the A12 past Stratford, you'll see the Olympic Village is high, everything's ready. They're even using some of the equipment and the stadiums. And the people there were going to be running, they're going to be supporting their, running for their country, they're going to be running their race. And this scripture here in chapter 12 of Hebrews is taken from the Olympic Games. Because it was a big thing in the area where the apostles were. And it talks about these witnesses. Therefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, these witnesses have run their race. They've already accomplished what God has called them to do. We read about them in chapter 11. That's what they have achieved. That's what they have accomplished. You know, they've run their race. They've done their part. You know, the Bible is, they've accomplished their purpose in God. And now, well, now they've gone home. And we've all got people, or we all know people, that we think, well, why God took them home? And we ask questions, well, why? But they've run their race, they've accomplished their purpose, and now they're in heaven. And do you know what they're doing in heaven? They're waiting for people like you and me. They're cheering us on, they're saying, come on! You know when you're watching a race, you know, I sit there saying, oh, I wish that one had win. You shout at the top of your voice. You say, come on, run! run! You say, don't give up, don't stop! You know, I've got a little confession, I like watching the tennis. I was watching the tennis yesterday. It was the French Open, the final of the French Open. You know, and I was sitting shouting at the tennis like, come on, that was it. But it wasn't that, it was it. I was shouting at the telly, getting excited about a tennis match. You know, the witnesses in heaven, they're shouting that chorus. They say, come on, run. They're cheering you on. God's looking for a man. He's looking for someone that's going to take up the baton and run the race. Do you know this race, and it's called, it goes on in that verse, it says, therefore, sin is surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run the race with endurance. Let us run the race. Now, this race is a battle race. It's not a marathon. Do you know what the difference is? A marathon is a long haul run. The relay race, is just a short run. But it's takes four runners to run it normally. Now the first person runs the race, they go round the lap, and when they're getting close to the end, they meet the second runner, and they pass the baton on, and the second person takes up the baton, then he runs the race. And then he completes his lap, then he comes round, and as he comes round, he meets the third runner, they pass the baton on, and the third person runs the race. And then when the third person's done his lap, he comes round, he meets the fourth runner, and they fourth runner picks up the baton and runs. And I want to tell you something tonight, because you may not know this. You are the fourth runner. Moses ran his race and he passed his baton on to Joshua. Jesus ran his race and he passed his baton on to the disciples. I've missed somebody out, so I'm only on the second run. Anyway, you get the idea. You know, and now the baton's been passed on to you and me. And we've got to run our race. We've got to... God is looking for someone who's going to be the fourth man in the race. And that person is you. You thought it was the other person. You thought it was somebody else. You thought it was the preacher. You thought it was the pastor. You thought it was the person leading the worship. No, that person is you.
Amen.
God's looking for you. He's looking for me as well. Yeah. But he's looking for someone that will say, yes, Lord, I'm the person you're looking for. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to serve the purpose of God today. Let me tell you something, just to stress the urgency and the importance of it all. Do you know what? You can run, the first person in the race can run in record time. And he can be so proud of his time in his race. And he passes the baton on. And the second person can run even quicker than that. And now we're there getting excited back at base. Because the race looks looking like it's in the bag. Then the third person runs. And he does it even quicker than the other first two. And now there's joy and celebration back at base because it looks like the race is over. There's no point to run the fourth man, but they've got to run the fourth man because that's the rules. And do you know what? If the fourth man runs the race and falls down just yards of the finish line, they've lost the race. That's how important it is because it doesn't matter how well Moses worked. Did for God. It doesn't matter how much Abraham achieved for God. It doesn't matter how much Joshua, David. It doesn't matter how much Jesus or the apostles. If we fail in the race, we've let the whole team down. If we fail in the race, we are the fourth man in the race.
Yes.
And God is looking for a man who will take up the baton and say, I'm going to run the race. Now you can be young, you can be old, you can be male, you can be female. You can be uneducated, you can be educated, you can be untrained, you can be trained, you can be just a regular Joe. God's looking for people like that because he knows he's going to get the glory. Let's go to one more verse and then I will shut up. I promise. Go back into the Old Testament, go to the book of Isaiah. Another man of God. A man that served God well. In his generation. Isaiah. We're going to go to chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. You know, Isaiah had an encounter with God. And it says here, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. God, Isaiah had this vision of God. He saw God. He saw the exalted Father. He saw God being in all his glory. He saw the train of his robe. And he said it filled the whole temple where they were. Then what's he go on? He says here, he says, above it were the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two wings he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. You know, there was? It was an awesome sight that day for Isaiah. You know, then, you know what Isaiah did? He did what all of us would do. You know, oh no, he says, I've seen God. I've seen God. Woe is me, for I'm undone, he says. I'm a man of you know, the closer you get to God, the more worthless you feel. That's because of sin. That's because of we're grubby. We're living in this world. And whenever we get close to God, we don't feel like we are worthy. We don't feel like we deserve anything from God. We feel like that because we're coming into the holy place. We're coming to the place where God is. And do you know what God says to Isaiah? He says, look, he says, don't worry about it, Isaiah. He says, I'm going to take this coal from the altar. He says, I'm going to touch your lips. I'm going to purge it. But then it goes on. And God says this. And he asks this question. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me.
Amen.
God is looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for someone. What is your response tonight?
Jesus.
The God has got a good job for you. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a plan for you. Young people, God wants you to serve him all the days of your life.
Yes, Lord.
If God could take me at 10 years old, God could take anybody.
Yes.
What's your response? Is your response the same as that of Isaiah's? Will you stand and say, yes, Lord, here am I. Here am I, send me. Now it takes men and women of courage. It takes men and women with a little bit of fire in their bellies to stand up and say, yes, God, I want to serve you. I want to work for you. I want to do what you're calling me to do. Now you may not know what that is tonight. You may not know what God's got for you. But God's looking for someone who's just willing to say, yes, Lord, that's me. I want to serve you, God. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to do whatever it takes. Is that you? Is that you tonight? Will you stand in the gap? Will you mend the wall? Do you know that phrase there? To make up the wall. You know, other translations put it like this, to make up the hedge. You know, God has placed a hedge around his people. But very often that hedge has been broken down. You know, that's what Satan accused Job of. When God said to Satan, he said, look, have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, well, he said, why? Of course he's going to trust. Of course he's going to serve. Because you put a hedge around him. And God's put a hedge around people. But that hedge gets broken down because of sin, because of transgression. But God wants people that will stand in that. That will mend the hedge. That will stand and say, yes, God, I want to serve you. I want to proclaim to these people your love. Now I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I want everybody that wants to respond tonight. And say, yes, Lord. You may not know what God wants you to do. God just wants you to be willing tonight. Just, if you want to say yes, here I am, Lord, or here am I, send me. Use me. Use me. If you just want to, I want you to stand to your feet. Right now, we're going to pray. You know, we said at the beginning, this was going to be different tonight. We're not going to see. You know, God is calling young people. God is calling old people. God has got a job for you to do. Now, you may not know what it is. You may be the next preacher. You may be the next pastor. You may be the next evangelist. You may be the next prophet of God. You may be the next musician, the next singer. Whatever God's got for you. I believe God's got a good word for each and every one. All you need to do is be willing to serve him. Yes, Lord, I want to serve you. Is that your prayer tonight?
Yes.
Yes, Lord, I want to serve you whatever it takes, whatever it costs. I want to do what you're calling me to. I want to serve your purpose in my generation.
Yes.
This generation. You know, there's going to be no other generations. I don't believe there'll be any more generations. This is the final generation. You know, God, I believe that God will come back. Jesus will come back. Very quickly. And we've got an important task to do. We've got an important job to do. There's a world that needs to be reached. There's people that need to be touched. There's people need to be set free. And God is choosing you. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray, shall we? Why don't you stand there? Just want to pray. Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, as we stand before you, Father, Lord, willing vessels, Lord, for your use. Lord, willing to be used by you, Lord. Lord, whatever that takes, Lord, whatever it costs, Father. Lord, we want to
ourselves. We want to be used. So now, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for these willing vessels. Lord, these that have stood. Lord, these that have responded. Now, Father, Lord, impart to them, Lord, the Holy Ghost. Lord, impart to them, Lord, your vision, Lord. Impart to them, Lord, the power, Lord, of your enable it, Father, Lord, to do, Lord, what you're putting on their hearts. Give them dreams, Lord. Give them visions, Lord. Lord, give them words in the night, Father. Lord, give them, Lord, that which they need to fulfill your purpose. Lord, begin to speak, Lord. Begin to move, Father. Lord, wake them up in the night, I pray, with dreams and visions. Lord, that you're showing, Lord, what they're to do.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Father, Lord, I just pray, Lord, for an impartation, Lord, an impartation, Lord, of power. Lord, an impartation, Lord, of the anointing of God to fall upon them.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, this is our prayer tonight, Lord. Lord, let my words, my prayer, Lord, be, Lord, that's that precious oil, Lord, that's poured upon the head. Lord, that runs down upon the face. Lord, down upon the garment, Lord, down, Lord, glory. Lord, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, the anointing of the Holy Ghost.
Jesus.
Oh, in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give them a hunger for your word, Lord. Give them a hunger for your word. Lord, that they will study your word, Father. Lord, they will hear from you, Father. Lord, that they will receive from you, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Kapashia, the Koran, the Papanada, Kodosho, Papa, Kopa, Papa, Jesus, Hallelujah, Jesus, thank you, Lord, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, Kopa, Shoda, Papa, Kopa, Papa, Kodosho, Papa, Kopa, Papa,